This morning's message is entitled, Her Name Was Truth. Her name was truth. Winston Churchill once said, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. A typical reaction to being faced with something perhaps a particular individual or individuals didn't particularly like. It takes courage to face the truth, especially if you know it might cut across some cherished idea or practice. It requires extra courage to accept that truth into your life and order your life by it. But it takes a little extra courage again to proclaim and to defend that truth, especially in the midst of bias, intolerance, and hate. I would suggest this morning that truth is a precious commodity in today's postmodern, relativistic, skeptical, and pluralistic society. When people claim that there is no such thing as absolute truth, or they doubt the existence of truth, or they say that all truth claims are equally valid, or there's no particular truth that can be affirmed, you know that we've come to a very strange place in human history. Truth is not simply whatever works, because lies can appear to work, but they are still lies and not the truth. Truth is not simply what is understandable. A group of people can get together, they can form a conspiracy based on a set of falsehoods where they all agree to tell the same false story, but that does not make the presentation true. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Unfortunately, bad news can also be true. Truth is not what the majority says is true. Truth is not what the majority says is true. 51% of a group can reach a wrong conclusion. Truth is not defined by what is intended. Good intentions can still be wrong. Truth is not simply what is believed. A lie can be believed and it's still a lie. Truth is not what is publicly proved. A truth can be privately known, for example, the location of a buried treasure. What is truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. It's real. Truth is simply telling it like it is, just like it is. It's the way things actually, really are. Three things the Bible states as defining what truth is. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to, first of all, Psalm 119, 142. Psalm 119, 142. What is truth? And notice what the Bible says. Psalm 119, 142, it says, your righteousness, speaking of God, is an everlasting righteousness. And notice what it says in the last part of that verse. And your law is truth. Your law is truth. And then when you go over to John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is speaking. He's praying to our Father and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17, that's right. And then just a few pages back, notice the words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking. He's just said that he's going to prepare a place for us. And when he goes, he's going to come back for us. He's going to take us to be where he is. And then Thomas in verse says, Lord, we do not know where you're going and how can we know the way? And notice what Jesus said. He said to him, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the standard of truth, according to the Bible, is God's law as expounded in his word and personified in the life of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more complete, nothing more perfect than this. Truth, the standard of truth. And I want to suggest to us this morning that there is a cost to acquiring the truth. There is a cost to acquiring the truth, but oh, how precious it is when we are in possession of truth, amen? Certainly it is. There's nothing like it in the world. Now, the world may appear to offer certain things and appear to have much to offer, but in light of truth, it all pales into insignificance, or at least it should. At least it ought to. So I want to encourage us this morning, don't be a sellout. You've accepted the truth. You've bought the truth. Don't sell it. Don't be a sellout. Don't ever give up truth for anything. Not just this morning, but this afternoon. Not just this afternoon, but also tomorrow and the next day. Hold fast the truth by God's grace. What do you say out there this morning? So this morning, on this day in February, Black History Month, I want to tell you the intriguing story of a woman of courage. A woman who, like it said in our scripture reading, Proverbs 23:23, she bought the truth. And no matter what she faced, no matter what she went through, she did not give it up. She did not sell it. She never became a sellout. Isabel Bomfrey was born a slave on a New York farm late 18th century. At that time, the nation was nothing like it is today. Indeed, it was a nation that was just simply a few years old, and the people living during that time were just at the beginning of their understanding as to the power of the Democratic Republic that this country was. It was just recently released, of course, from the yoke of Britain. The leaders of the newly born United States of America imagined a world where all men are created equal. Yet those very same leaders could not deal with the biggest issues facing this developing new country, slavery. Rather than abolishing it in the Constitution, this peculiar institution of slavery, what Isabella would eventually call it, this peculiar institution of slavery persisted long after the creation of this country. Now, when most people think of slavery in America, they think of the Deep South, where a majority of African Americans were enslaved. But slavery was not confined simply to Georgia or Alabama or Mississippi or Virginia or Maryland. In the Hudson Valley of New York State, Dutch families had been slave owners for years. And it was into such a family that Isabella was born. Isabella grew up speaking Dutch. She didn't learn English until sometime she was sold after the age 9 to an English family, also living in New York State. The many beatings that she received because she didn't understand the commands she was given forced her to learn English, and she eventually did. But she spoke it with a Dutch accent that would stay with her throughout her life. In the first 9 years of her life, she was able to live with her parents, where she learned some important lessons. She learned to tell the truth even if it hurt. Now, many slaves, not surprisingly, used deceit to keep themselves from being punished or to protect their children from being harmed. Isabella, despite her longing to be free and the enormous depravity slavery brought to her family and herself, she never stole, she never lied. She always told the truth. And she also, during this time, developed a powerful belief in God during this same period. Her mother would, as one author would put it, would sit outdoors and tell her that, quote, God lives in the sky. And that, quote, when you are beaten or fall into any trouble, you must ask him of help and he will always hear and help you. Wonderful advice a mother, a parent could give their children. Throughout her long life, Isabella would call upon God to help her make decisions about that which was good and that which was right. Around the age of 9, she was sold at a slave auction to a John Neely for $100, she and a flock of sheep. Neely was a cruel and a violent slave master who beat the young girl regularly. Sadly, she was sold 2 more times by the age of 13 and ultimately ended up in West Park, New York, home of John Dumont and his second wife, Elizabeth. And this is where Isabella learned English for the first time. Now, around 1815, Isabella fell in love with a slave named Robert, who was from a neighboring farm. And the two of them had a daughter, Diana. Robert's owner forbade the relationship since Diana and any subsequent children produced by the union would be the property of John Dumont and rather than himself. So Robert and Isabella never saw each other again. In 1817, Dumont compelled Isabella to marry an older slave named Thomas. The couple's marriage resulted in a couple more children. Isabella was unusual in that she was an extremely tall individual. In the early 19th century, few men stood as tall as she did at 6 feet. Though always slender, she was powerfully built and she was able to work long hours as a laundress and at other kinds of manual labor. And according to the narrative that was written for her, she never shied from work, she always enjoyed it. But she never enjoyed the power that her masters had over her and other enslaved African Americans. At the turn of the 19th century, New York State legislated emancipation. But sadly, it wouldn't take effect for a couple more decades, and liberation would not come to the slaves in that state until then. In the meantime, Dumont, Isabella's slave owner, he'd promised to grant her freedom July 4, 1826, quote, if she would do well and be faithful. And unfortunately, when that date arrived, he changed his heart and refused to let her go. So you can imagine Isabella was incensed and she was mad. And Isabella felt that she had completed her obligation to Dumont, and then she escaped and she did something very interesting that not many slaves did then. Instead of run away, she walked away. She walked away. She later said, I did not run off, for I thought that that was wicked, but I walked off, believing that to be all right. So she walked off. And it must have been a gut-wrenching experience and choice for her because she had to leave her other children behind because they were legally bound to Dumont. Isabella made her way to New Paltz, New York. This is all just north there of New York City, where she and her daughter were taken in by an Isaac and Maria Van Wagenen. Now, when Dumont came to reclaim Isabella and her daughter, the Van Wagenens offered to buy Isabella's services from him for $20 until New York's anti-slavery law emancipating all slaves would take effect the next year, and Dumont agreed. Isabella was free. This was a true Christian family, and they immediately discouraged any inclination of Isabella to refer to them as master and mistress. Isaac was said to have said, there is but one master, and he who is your master is my master. Aren't you grateful that we are all of equal value and value at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There is none that is higher, there is none that is lower. We are all equal in the eyes of Jesus. No one should feel less valued. No one should feel as though they are unimportant. Or in the eyes of Jesus, you are of great value and of great importance. Well, after the New York anti-slavery law was passed, Dumont illegally sold Isabella's 5-year-old son, Peter. With the help of the Van Wagenens, Isabella filed a lawsuit to get him back. Interestingly, months later, Isabella won her case and regained the custody of her son. She was the first black woman to sue a white man in the United States court and prevail. And though she found peaceful refuge at the Van Wagenens, Isabella often missed the camaraderie of her old slave quarters. Strange to think that, but she did. And so on one Sunday afternoon, she was tempted to return. Dumont had come with the intention of coaxing her back to his plantation. Thinking of her family and friends that she'd left, Isabella began to walk toward the gate. But then she stopped abruptly. There seemed to be some type of invisible force that seemed to block her path. And suddenly she heard it say, not another step. Not another step. She was kind of dazed for a little bit, stunned, and she froze in her tracks, compelled to stay. She slowly turned around and headed back to her room. Soon afterwards, she sensed a presence and a light in that room that was, in her words, like the sun shining in a pail of water when it moves up and down. Curious as to who this presence was, she shouted, I know you, I know you. But then she'd say, I don't actually know you, I don't know you. And the light would fade. But again, she'd say, I know you. And as soon as she said that, the light would come back. And then a voice spoke to her. He said, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And she shouted for joy, according to the record. This is Jesus. Glory be to God. The whole world, she said, grew bright. The trees, they waved and waved in glory. And every bit of stone on the ground shone like glass. I shouted, praise to the Lord. And I began to feel such a love in my soul as I never felt before. A love to all creatures. She encountered Jesus that day. And her life was never to be the same again. Have you encountered Jesus? It may not be in the same way Isabella encountered Jesus, but have you encountered Jesus? Have you shouted praise be to God because you've met the man who saved your life? All to meet Jesus. The Van Wegenens had a profound impact on Isabella's spirituality, and she became a fervent Christian. In 1829, she moved to New York City with her son Peter to work as a housekeeper for an evangelist preacher by the name of Elijah Pearson. 3 years later, she left Pearson to another preacher to work with him, Robert Matthews. And when Elijah Pearson died, Isabella and Matthews were both accused of poisoning him and of theft. And eventually they were acquitted because it was not true. Living among people of faith for those years emboldened Isabella's devoutness to Christianity and her desire to preach the gospel and to win converts to Jesus Christ. In 1843, Isabella embarked upon what she believed to be her mission from God. That mission is best described in exerted lines from an original song of hers, a song that she would often sing prior to her lectures, prior to her preaching. And this is what a chorus of that song said. I am pleading for my people, a poor downtrodden race, who dwell in freedom's boasted land with no abiding place. That same year, Isabella attended some Millerite camp meetings. And it's believed by many that she identified herself with the Adventist people, looking forward and hastening the coming of Jesus. And it was also around this time that Isabella decided she ought to have a name change. She said, my name was Isabella, but when I left the house of bondage, I left everything behind. I wasn't going to keep anything of Egypt upon me, and the Lord gave me Sojourner, because I was to travel up and down the land showing people their sins and being a sign unto them. Afterwards, she said, I told the Lord, I want another name because everyone else has two names. And the Lord gave me Truth, because I was to declare the truth to the people. And so Isabella became Sojourner Truth. Sojourner Truth, her name, new name, brought a new identity. And it reminds me, as I'm telling the story of Jacob, and how God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel because he wrestled with God and he, as a prince, prevailed with God. When we come to God, God gives us a new name, doesn't he? He certainly does. We're not what we did in the past. We're not even what we do in the present. We're certainly not what people say we are, but we are a child of the King. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are beloved, we are forgiven, and we are free. What do you say out there today? Certainly we are. We have a new name given to us. And so Isabella, Sojourner Truth, decided she would leave New York. It was a pretty courageous thing for her to do at that time. She had few possessions, she had little money, yet she had a powerful trust that she was doing the right thing and that God was leading her path and that he would eventually clear the way for her. She found her way to Massachusetts. And it was here that she met the famous abolitionist and newspaper man, William Lloyd Garrison. Garrison was a publisher of The Liberator, and he believed that one way to convince Americans to end slavery was to tell them what slavery was really like. And so what he would do is he would publish firsthand accounts, if he could get them, of slaves and former slaves, trying to influence people to end slavery. Inspired by this, and with the help of a new friend, Olive Gilbert, the illiterate Sojourner Truth decided to have her life story written. It was titled The Narrative. It brought her fame, and with that fame came harassment. When she was once told the building she was to speak in would be burned down to the ground if she preached, she replied, "Then I will speak to the ashes." Her quick wit and her determination were only successful to a point. After being physically assaulted by one particular vicious mob, she was forced to walk with a cane the rest of her life. As Truth told her story to others, she began to see the purpose of her life. She was to go into America, proclaim the truth. She was to speak for the abolition of slavery and also the rights of poor and working women, both causes for which she both was knowledgeable and passionate. With the help of Olive Gilbert and William Lloyd Garrison, she appeared on the stage of a lot of lecture halls across Boston. When she discovered the courage to speak in front of crowds of abolitionists, she was electrifying. She didn't know how to read, she didn't know how to write, but man, could she speak. Sometime in about 1847, she uttered words that were her most famous in the 19th century. She was in Faneuil Hall in Boston. She was in the audience there, listening to Frederick Douglass, the great abolitionist, speak. And Douglass was becoming discouraged, despairing that slavery could not be abolished peacefully, but probably could only be abolished through insurrection. Indicating his lack of faith in God's goodness, Truth stood up after he said those words, and she looked at Frederick Douglass, and she said, "Frederick, is God dead? Frederick, is God dead? Friend, is God dead? Are things not going the way you anticipate them going in your life? Is God dead? Are you feeling as though you're a bit down and out? Things are just a little rough right now? Is God dead? Can't find a way to share the truth with your family and your friends, or you're looked upon as being strange or weird for what it is you believe. Is God dead?" God's not dead, is he? God's not dead. Well, she remained friends with Frederick after that, for sure. She and both Douglass spoke at a women's rights convention in Worcester, Massachusetts in 1850. And she addressed a similar gathering in Akron, Ohio in 1851, giving what today is her famous speech, demanding that poor and working women also be counted as women. She sat quietly listening to the various preachers exhort their beliefs as to why women were inferior. And at the most opportune moment, much to the dismay of her opponents, she walked to the front of the room and said these words, "Then that little man in black there, he says women can't have as much rights as men, 'cause Christ wasn't a woman." And then she asked the same question twice. "Where did Christ come from? Where did Christ come from? From God and a woman. Man had nothing to do with him." In 1856, Truth sold her house in Massachusetts and she moved to Michigan, where she was close to her daughters and her family, to abolitionists. She supported the Underground Railroad, Quakers of various sorts, and relatives of her Rochester friends. Truth is very likely because she moved to Battle Creek to have contact with the Seventh-day Adventists living there at the time. But Sojourner Truth was not just a talker. As her long life progressed, she continued to act out of the sense of fairness and honesty and justice. She spent a number of years in Washington, D.C., seeking to integrate the streetcars in this nation's capital. By the end of the Civil War, Sojourner Truth had met with Abraham Lincoln, had her arm dislocated by a racist streetcar conductor, petitioned the government to make Western lands available to freed blacks, and made countless speeches on behalf of African Americans and women. She also showed remarkable courage when others might be meek or afraid. She also began working with the Freedmen's Bureau. She was convinced that the freed slaves needed education and they needed land away from where they came from more than they needed handouts. So traveling throughout New England, the Northwest, and into Kansas in 1870 and 1871, she collected signatures on a petition to Congress. Sadly, Congress never allocated any land to African Americans in the West or the South. In 1879, after Truth had retired, a spontaneous migration to Kansas of what they called black exodusters from Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi, and Tennessee took tens of thousands out of the post-Reconstruction South, in which they justifiably feared re-enslavement. Truth was unable to return to Kansas or to get to Kansas in support of the exodusters. She died in Battle Creek in 1883. Now, because there were no accurate records kept on slaves, the exact date of Sojourner Truth's birth is really not known. A news story appeared by a Minnie Merritt Fay in Battle Creek Journal in Battle Creek, Michigan, which gives strong indication that she may have been born in 1775. And here's what it said. Sojourner Truth lived in the home of my parents when I was a very small child. I am sure that my great affection for her must have been formed at this time. An incident of Sojourner's life that has left its deep impression upon my childish mind was her telling of the dark day, May 19, 1780, at which time she was probably 5 or 6 years of age. She said she was terribly frightened and ran with frightened animals into a field where the dew was on the grass as though it were a real night. I think it was this incident that established her age at the time of her death as about 108 years of age. So says one story. On November 26, 1883, Sojourner Truth passed away. It is said that more than 3,000 people crowded into the Battle Creek Tabernacle to pay their last respects to this sagacious black heroine. Uriah Smith is said to have presided over the services. And there they buried Sojourner Truth in the Oak Hill Cemetery, and there she rests quietly, just a few feet away from James and Ellen White, awaiting the day when Jesus shall set free his precious children, whom death and sin have so long held captive. The courageous life of Sojourner Truth. Do you have courage to face the truth? Especially if you know it might cut across some cherished idea or practice. Do you have a little extra courage to accept the truth and order your life by that truth? Do you have more courage again to proclaim and defend that truth, especially in the midst of bias, intolerance, and hate? Now, today, it's not so difficult in this country to proclaim the gospel of truth, the everlasting gospel, but a time is coming, friend, when the Bible says a love of many will wane cold, that it will take a marked courage outside of ourselves to not only stand for what is true, but also to share it and to defend it. And that's why we've got to get used to doing it now. What do you say out there? That's why we've got to get used to standing for the truth now. Buy the truth, the wise man says, and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's no better place to be than in the middle of the truth, being led by the truth, being changed by the truth, sharing the truth, and marching with the truth. Yes, truth keeps marching. And the question is, will we march with it no matter what might come our way?
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling all the vintage where the grace of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful binding of his terrible slave sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His
Together. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for the courage that Sojourner Truth exhibited in her life, for the progress that she made, how you used her in spite of the prejudice and the bigotry surrounding her. Oh, Lord, that we would have the same courage to stand for what is right and true today, that we would not just stand on the truth, but that we would proclaim it and proclaim it wherever our feet find ourselves. Sojourner's feet took her to places unknown to her previously, but she went at your leading. Lord, we follow your leading. And may truth just not be on our lips, but may it possess our hearts. And may we, Lord, be brave to stand for what is right, though the heavens fall. As truth marches, help us, Lord, to keep in lockstep, marching with it all the way to glory when Jesus returns. Keep us hopeful, keep us faithful. Keep us truthful. Keep us honest. We pray and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.